If you'd like to turn with me tonight to the Word of God, we're in the book of Romans tonight, Romans chapter 5, this wonderful chapter that speaks of the whole subject of justification, which was the subject matter of chapter 4 as well. And then Paul develops the theme on into chapter 5 and reminds every Christian of their standing and their security in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll read from Romans chapter 5. Verse number 1, and we're reading the first 11 verses of the chapter. Romans chapter 5, reading from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. Romans 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We know that God will bless this reading of his precious and infallible word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. It's Romans chapter 5 this evening. I want to turn your attention, please, to verses 8 and 9. Our subject for tonight is concerning the child of God, the Christian, the believer. And I want to speak upon the believer's past, present, and future from Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 8 tells us what we once were, sinners without Christ, while we were yet sinners. Verse 9 tells us about our present, if we're in Christ, being now justified by his blood. And then it also indicates something of our future. We shall be saved from wrath through him. The believer's past, present, and future. Now let's unite our hearts, pray for God's help, for God's anointing upon the word as it's preached and as it's heard. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word, for thy truth. We thank thee, O God, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We realize, O God, and we freely acknowledge that it's not within any of us, Lord, to cultivate or create faith in and of ourselves. We need the word of God, and we need the Spirit of God to apply the word. O God, we confess tonight that we know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Christ Jesus through the Word, and creating faith in him, Lord. It's a mysterious, a peculiar work, but we thank you, God, that it is very real and very evident whenever it happens. O God, tonight we pray that the Holy Ghost will be poured out upon us. O God, we pray that for the sake and for the honour of thy Son, that, Lord God, thou wilt hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place, and send thy Holy Spirit, anoint this earthen vessel, these lips of clay, and Father God, illuminate the sacred page of Holy Writ, and open blinded eyes and unstopped deaf ears, and quicken and regenerate dead spirits. And O God, we pray that thou wilt get thyself a name, and that, Father God, there might be those who will experience a change in their present standing before God, and have a wonderful hope for the future, and that their past, with all of its guilt and shame, Lord, might be forgiven and cleansed and washed away. So, Lord, hear us, O God, to that end, and glorify the man at thy right hand, for it's in the precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that we ask and humbly pray these things. Amen. Many, many years ago, a young student studying law in Germany, a young man by the name of Martin Luther, was brought up in a very religious family, a very respectable family. He was born a Roman Catholic. And whenever he was still a young man studying in university at the age of round about 17 or 18, a chain of events occurred in his life that began to just awaken him to his great need of God and his standing before the Lord. One occasion, a friend of his was killed in a fight. And whenever that funeral service was being conducted, young Martin Luther began to wonder if it had been me. And if I had been killed and cut off young in life, where would my soul be? And where would I be in eternity? And then on another occasion, he was carrying some sort of lance, and that lance, through an accident, went into his leg, and he severed a major artery, and lying there feeling that he was dying, he began to pray, or as he thought he began to pray, and cried on to the Virgin Mary to have mercy. And yes, in mercy, not because he was praying to Mary, but God in his mercy preserved him. And then at a later time, a little bit further on, he was walking with a friend in a forest, and they were caught in a thunderstorm. And there was a bolt of lightning that just literally wiped his friend out and put him on his back. And Martin Luther that night ran home and says, God, if you preserve me until I get home, I'll become a monk. And I'll give my life to the priesthood. That's exactly what he did. He began to study for the priesthood. And yet after several years of study and being ordained a priest, he still had no peace in his heart. He still had no assurance of heaven. He still did not feel that his sins were forgiven. Still didn't feel in his heart that he really knew God. He went to visit Rome, went on a pilgrimage there, came back and wrote in his diary, if there's a hell, then Rome is built over it. He began to see through all of the religious sham and hypocrisy. And one day, reading in his Bible, he came across those immortal and eternal words, Romans 1:17, taken from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. And whenever Martin Luther read those words and meditated upon them and thought upon them, he was able to say, I began to understand. This immediately made me feel as though I had been born again, and as though I had entered through open gates into paradise itself. From that moment, I saw the whole face of Scripture in a new light. And of course, that was the very thing that began, under God in a public sense, the Reformation. Luther had unearthed a profound truth that was to affect Europe and England and Scotland and this land of ours. And through that wonderful truth being proclaimed by this converted monk, often called the monk that shook the world, many would come to experience peace and joy and satisfaction through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that we are justified, right with God, right in God's sight. God's servant Job asked the question, how shall man be just with God? In other words, how can a sinner like me be made right with God? And this is the question that all religions try to answer. How can my sin be forgiven? How can I have acceptance with Almighty God? How can I come into a right state and a right standing with my Creator? And it's a very important truth. John Calvin said, justification by faith is the hinge on which all true religion turns. It's a cardinal truth. Friend, tonight you go wrong in this one, you're lost forever. If you're wrong about how to get right with God, you've got all eternity to live and to bear the consequences. One English preacher said, nobody has understood Christianity who does not understand the word justification. The whole Christian faith stands upon this doctrine and this biblical teaching of justification. Now, the word justification is a legal term. It literally means to be declared righteous before a holy God, or as the Catechism says, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Now, in the book of Romans, God's servant, the Apostle Paul, unfolds many wonderful truths, and one of the truths that he unfolds is the truth of justification by faith. In chapter number 4, for example, speaking of God's servant Abraham, often referred to as the friend of God and the father of the faithful, Paul says in Romans 4 verse 3, what saith the scripture? And that's the important thing. It's not about my good idea. It's not about what some man believes. It's what does God say in his word? What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Faith. That's all that he had. Faith. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. So here's a man who lived generations before the Lord was crucified upon the cross. How was he made right with God? How was he accepted in God's sight? He was accepted and declared righteous by simple faith, simple belief of the truth, embracing the God of mercy, the Christ of God, as revealed in Scripture. And Paul goes on then into chapter 5, speaking to saints after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says in chapter 5 verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's means and manner of salvation, Old Testament and New Testament, has always been and always will be through faith alone, in Christ alone, as he is revealed in Scripture alone. Now, justification is a once-for-all act. It affects our past, it affects our present, and it also concerns our future. And as Paul goes on to explain more about justification, he indicates this in verses 8 and 9 of Romans chapter 5. Let's consider, first of all then, those of us that are saved, let us think about our past. Verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Paul's speaking about a time whenever we were sinners, that is to say, sinners who were still in their sin, sinners who were unforgiven, sinners who were unconverted, sinners who were unsaved, were still sinful. But the difference is we've been set free from the guilt of sin. Our guilty past has been washed away. Now, this verse indicates to me several things. It indicates man's condition naturally, while we were yet sinners. Paul's telling us here that all of us, without exception, we were all sinners, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. As he says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We are sinners naturally. Man is not a sinner because he has learned to commit sin, but man commits sin because he is a sinner. Before man even knows what sin is in the sight of God, before he knows the difference between right and wrong, before he even learns how to speak, before he ever learns how to walk, before he even knows that he's even thinking for himself, for sinners. The psalmist David said, "Behold, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity." And every single one of us born into this world, we are born as the inheritors of a sin nature. We are born as sinners, and we sin because we are sinful. Now maybe tonight you say, well, what is sin? Is it just a blemish and a blight in our character? Yes, it is that, but it's much more. Whenever we commit sin, is it just making a mistake? Yes, sin is a mistake, but it's much more than that. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible says sin is the transgression of God's law. The Word of God says sin is coming short of God's glory. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are sins of commission, whenever we actively do that which is wrong. There are sins of omission, whenever we know what's right and we don't do it. There's the sin of breaking God's law. There's the sin of thought, word, and deed. Somebody once described sin as being man's declaration of independence from God. And that's what sin is. Whenever we sin, we are declaring that we are the captains of our own lives. And we're living independently of God. Somebody described sin as being moral leprosy. Sin is a clenched fist and a blow in the face of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, sin is failure to glorify God. C.H. Spurgeon said, sin is Christicide. Sin tries to kill and murder God and slay his son, Jesus Christ. Somebody once said that sin is self-coronation. Sin dethrones God and seeks to enthrone self. Sin is a word with only three letters. But the biggest letter in the word sin is the word I. Because sin concerns me. I am right in the middle of a sinful nature and a sinful life. What's the middle letter of Lucifer? The letter I. What is the middle letter in the word sin? It's the letter I. What is the middle letter in the word pride? It's the letter I. And the problem is not with society out there. The problem is with this world in here, this heart, this nature that we're born with. Man is a sinner naturally. But man is also a sinner willingly. We sin because we choose to. We decide to sin. Whenever a person tells a lie, they make that choice. They maybe don't meditate it, they maybe don't spend a lot of time thinking about it, but somewhere in their conscience they make the choice that they're going to live their own way, they're going to go their own way, they're going to do their own thing. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 7, verse number 8. He says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. And that long word concupiscence, I had to look it up myself. It literally means longing, lust, or desire. And Paul says this is what sin does in our lives. It creates certain desires, it creates certain lusts so that we choose and we decide to go our own way. We are sinners naturally and we are sinners willingly. Now, a lot of us tonight, if we're honest, we have a big problem admitting that. W.P. Nicholson said, sin is a brat that nobody wants to own. And so it is. We always like to try and blame somebody else. But the problem is our sinful hearts and our sinful nature. And as long as God gives me breath, I have to be faithful to you, faithful to God, and faithful to the souls of men and preach against sin. Billy Sunday, the famous American evangelist, was a world-class baseball player. He was a reckless man in his living. Somehow he came under the influence of the gospel. And he was born again, he was saved, and he entered into a life of preaching. Yes, preaching Christ, but also preaching against the sins and vices of his day and generation. Billy Sunday on one occasion said this. He says, I'm against sin. He says, I'll kick sin as long as I've got feet. I'll fight sin as long as I've got fists. He says, I'll butt sin as long as I've got a head. He says, I'll bite sin as long as I've got teeth. And he says, whenever I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, he says, I'll gum it until I go home to glory and it goes down to perdition. There was a preacher who was against sin. And I want you to know tonight that this preacher, by God's grace, is a preacher who's against sin. Because sin is a cancer in society. Sin damns souls. Sin destroys families. Sin defies God. And your sin, if it's not forgiven, will damn you. While we were yet sinners, Paul's thinking about his past, then something happened. Because he uses these words right at the beginning of verse number 8, but God. We were sinners. Wrecked, ruined, lost, destroyed, defiled, but God. In other words, God stepped in. God intervened. God did something. Now, God did something very clearly in this verse. It says, God commendeth his love toward us. That word commendeth, it means demonstrates, it means declared. Whenever we were in our sins, whenever we had no righteousness of our own, we were living against God in rebellion against heaven, God stepped in and God did something. God declared that he loved sinful men. Not that he loved their sin, but he loved the men and the women and the people that commit sin. God loves this world. God loves the sinner. God commendeth his love toward us. And friends, tonight, this old book, this Bible, is God's love letter to a fallen world. I will heal their backslidings. God says, I will love them freely. Because the Lord loved you, he drew you out with a mighty hand. I have loved you with an everlasting love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And this love is God's unmerited love, God's free love, God's sovereign and free grace. But God not only declared his love to us, but God demonstrated his love in that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us whenever we were still without hope and without God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is more than just an announcement of God's love. Yes, the very fact that God gave his Son to die on a cross declares the love of God, but it was more than just a declaration. It was more than just an announcement. It was, in fact, an atonement. Because Christ didn't just die as a martyr. Christ died as the Messiah. He died as a sacrifice. He offered up his life as an atoning sacrifice for sins. I was reading something of the testimony of a preacher from America. His name was Donald Barnhouse. I don't know a lot about him, but he was a preacher nonetheless. Understand that he was a saved man. And he says whenever he was a young lad of 15, he was sitting in his church one Sunday. He'd been brought up in the church. He knew something of the gospel. He had prayed the sinner's prayer. He believed what the Bible said, but still just couldn't really understand how he could really have peace with God until one day a man came to his church, a new preacher, and that preacher gave his testimony. And that young 15-year-old boy sat in that meeting and he listened to the preacher and says, that man has got something that I need. He knows that he's saved. He knows that his sins are forgiven. And he seems to have a peace and a joy in his heart, and I need that. And so whenever the meeting was over, he went and he spoke to the preacher. Now, if you're sitting in a meeting like this and you're concerned and you need somebody to speak to, there's many people here to speak to you tonight, and I would be glad to speak to you. And that night, Donald Barnhouse went and spoke to the preacher and asked him what the secret was of this assurance that he had. And he began to explain the whole teaching of what the Bible says about justification. He says, young man, hold out your hands. And the little boy, the teenager, held out his hands, and the preacher set a hymn book in his left hand. He says, that left hand represents your life. And this hymn book represents the weight of your sin. And he says, it's your sin. It's all yours. It's upon you. It's on you. He says, now hold out your right hand. And he says, that hand is empty. There's nothing in it. That represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got no sins of his own. And he's pure and he's holy and he's harmless and he's undefined. And he says, what he did for his people, for sinners, is he took all of our sin upon his own body in the tree. And he died for that sin, and he took the weight of that sin and the guilt of that sin and the punishment of that sin so that our sins can be forgiven and there's no sin in my account anymore. Now, do you understand it? And as he explained it like that, the young teenager understood that all of my sin was placed upon the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And he has made a full payment for my sin. And if I understand that and I believe that and I embrace this wonderful Savior, my past is dealt with and my sins are forgiven. And then that brings me into a new place, a new standing before God. It brings me into a present reality. You see, the believer's past, we were yet sinners. But then you have the believer's present, much more than verse 9, being now justified by his blood. Verse 8 shows us what we were if we're saved. Verse 9 shows us what we now are if we are saved. Now you'll notice in these verses the word that I would call abundance. It's not there as a matter of fact, but their inference is there for it. Now I believe tonight in an abundant life. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:8 spoke about the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Old Testament saint asked the question, who by searching can find out God? And I believe in this life, while we can understand something of God, and we can experience God's salvation, we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of the greater reality that we will experience whenever faith gives way to sight. Because my Bible tells me that the eye hath not seen, neither hath the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now you'll notice this abundant grace in this chapter. Look at verse number 2. Having spoke about being justified by faith, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2 says, by whom also? Verse 3 says, not only so. Verse 8 says, but God. Verse 9, much more then. Verse 10, much more. Verse number 11, and not only so. And so Paul is explaining the gospel. And as he begins to explain it, and he explains it more, he leads the children of God into experience and understand that there's much, much, much more in salvation than perhaps we first anticipated or even understood. And the abundance of God is bestowed upon the sinner that comes to Jesus Christ. Who was it? Was it John Bunyan that wrote his biography and entitled it Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners? Much more then, verse number 9. Verse 8 speaks of Christ's accomplishment. And then in verse 9 we have reference to the Spirit's application, because it says in verse number 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So Christ has accomplished salvation. Christ died for us. But then there comes a time in the sinner's life whenever the Spirit of God begins to challenge them and convict them and trouble them and bring them right through to faith in Jesus Christ. And then all of the value and atoning merit of Christ's work and blood and righteousness is given to the sinner. And the Spirit of God works in what the Savior worked out whenever he was on the cross. So we've got abundance and then we've got acceptance. Verse 9, much more then, there's abundance. Being now justified, there's acceptance. And Paul says this is something in the life of a Christian that is a present reality. Being now justified, being now forgiven, being now declared as righteous in God's sight. The Christian is presently declared righteous. I don't have to wait until I get to heaven or stand at the great white throne or stand at the judgment seat of Christ and hear God reading out a verdict to know whether I'm in heaven or in hell. I know now, because of my Saviour's work and because of His promises, that I am now justified in His sight. That's a wonderful thing. That presently a sinner can know in this world that I have got a right standing before the God of heaven. Presently, I'm declared righteous. Presently, my sins are forgiven. Presently, I'm justified. And it's not about my works. It's not about my effort. It's not about my sincerity. It's about Him. It's about His work. It's about His effort. It's about His sincerity. It's not by works of righteousness, Titus says, that we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. Now, there are certain harbors in this world that if you were to try to navigate a fishing vessel or a ship into the harbor, you couldn't do it because there's a sandbar there. And whenever the water's low, if the ship tries to get into the harbor, it gets stuck in the sandbar and it can't get in, so it has to go out again. It has to sit and wait until the tide rises and there's high water. And then whenever the water rises, the ship's able to sail in. Well, you know, friends, tonight between the sinner and the holy God, there's a bank. It's not a bank of sand, it's a bank of granite. It speaks of the sinner's sin. And so long as we try to merit favor with God and work our way to heaven, the water will always be too low. We'll never reach that standard. We'll never sail these vessels of ours into heaven. But the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that standard, met the standard, and can safely guide us into heaven itself. It's a present reality that we're justified. It's also a present reality, according to verse 1, that we've got peace with God. It's a present reality, according to verse 2, that we've got access to God. And it's a present reality in verse number 3, that the Christian can glory and triumph in their trials and tribulations. Presently, justified, abundance, acceptance. But notice the avenue whereby we are justified, being now justified by His blood. That's the avenue or the authority on which the Christian is justified before God. Now, God is just. Understand that. People today have the idea that there's something meritorious about repentance. And they'll say, so long as you're sorry, God looks at that and God accepts that, and that's the thing that's important, so long as you're sorry. But you know, justice still has to be carried out. God's anger and God's wrath and that death has to be satisfied, it has to be met, and God is just. And there's nothing meritorious about repentance. Yes, we need to repent. But in repenting, we lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His merits and His righteousness. You see, the Bible speaks about God being just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how can God be just? How can God just wipe away a lifetime of sinning and say, no, it's okay, it's all gone, I forgive it, forget about it? And how can God's justice be satisfied at the same time? This is where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Because as we said already, He took our guilt and He took my sin and He took my punishment and He paid the price through the shedding of His precious blood. And God's way and God's means of satisfying His own justice and forgiving sinners and justifying sinners has always been through the blood of atonement. Understand that. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And we read that in the Old Testament, Leviticus 17:11. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. We read that in the New Testament, Hebrews 9:22. And so it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's in view. His blood was not merely spilled. His blood was shed willingly. His blood was shed freely. And I believe tonight that the Bible teaches that that blood is in heaven tonight, because it was incorruptible blood. Atonement through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my past is forgiven. My present is secured before God, my standing. But notice lastly, the believer's future. We were sinners. We are now justified. Then it goes on to say, but we shall be saved from wrath through him. You know, tonight the Christian has a glorious future. If you're saved tonight, the best is still to come. In fact, I believe we've got a future that's brighter than tomorrow. Our future is as bright as all the promises of God. Now here the Apostle Paul deals with our future in a kind of negative sense. That is to tell us, he doesn't say what God has in store for us in this verse. He deals with that in other places. But he reminds us of what the Christian has been saved from, and what we will not experience in the future and in God's eternity. Now he indicates here that there is wrath. We shall be saved from wrath through him. God's servant Job said, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and therefore a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Arthur Pink said, there are more references to the anger, fury, wrath of God in the Bible than there are to his love and tenderness. C.H. Spurgeon says, the wrath of God does not end with death. And folks, tonight, the reality is that many people in our land don't believe in hell. And the reason, probably the only reason they don't believe in hell, is because they don't really believe in sin. And sad to relate, Protestant people are probably the worst of all for this. Every funeral you go to, everybody's going to heaven. Nobody talks about sin anymore. Nobody talks about the blood anymore. Nobody talks about atonement anymore. Nobody talks about justification anymore. It's all just about sentimentality and a milky kind of Christianity. So long as you're sincere and you try your best and you go to church and you don't do anybody harm and you believe certain things, that's enough. But the Word of God says there is a hell. And there is sin, and sin needs to be dealt with. R.G. Lee, the famous American preacher, preached a sermon one time entitled Payday Someday. And for every sinner outside of Christ, there's a hell. But there's also a Savior for every sinner that's still outside of God's hell. But friend, you miss it. And for you, it'll be payday someday. But Paul tells us here that the believer is saved from that wrath. We shall be saved from wrath. Praise God tonight, everybody in this meeting that is converted, soundly born again, who has trusted the Savior, is trusting the Lord, is converted. None of us will ever know what it is to be lost. You'll not have to spend 1 minute in a Christless eternity, because the Word of God assures us we shall be saved from wrath. We shall be. It's a certainty. You say, well, how can I be sure? Because I know tonight that the price is paid. If I go to get my car serviced and I ask for a receipt after I've paid the bill, or go to buy some appliance and I get a receipt, and then somebody comes to me and says, that hasn't been paid for, and I get the receipt out and I show them the receipt and it's signed by the cashier, paid in full, well, they can't justifiably ask for me to pay for it again. And God cannot payment twice for sin demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine, because God is just. And if my Savior has paid for my sin, past, present, and future, and has paid for all of my sin, then my God cannot judge me for that sin if my Savior has already paid that debt, because God is just. There is wrath. The Christian is saved from it. And again, you'll notice that it's through him, through Christ. You see, this wonderful Saviour that the Bible speaks about, he deals with my past. He's with me in my present situation. And he also secures my future. I can face eternity with confidence, not because of me, but because of him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The hymn writer said it well whenever he wrote the words, upon a life I did not live, and upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, upon another's death, I stake my whole eternity. My past, forgiven because of Christ. My present, blessed because of Christ. My future, secure because of Christ. Now let me finish this message by asking you, what about your past? We've all things in our past that we're ashamed of, haven't we? But friend, if your past isn't forgiven, someday your past is going to catch up with you and it'll meet you at the great white throne. What about your present? Can you say I've got peace with God? Can you say I've got access to God? Can you say I glory in tribulations? Can you say I'm now justified? I'm counted righteous? What about your future? Can you say I'm going to be saved from wrath? Can you say I'm going to be in God's heaven? You say, well, I can't honestly say any of those things. I can't do it. How can I? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Being justified by faith. By faith. Faith is the hand that embraces the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the hand that grasps the Savior and all of his merit and virtue. Somebody once described the word faith by way of an acrostic. Forsaking all, I trust him. Hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You're going to have to let go of your sin. You're going to have to let go of your own righteousness, your own ideas, your own thoughts, your own opinions, and let go of everything outside of Christ. And with those empty hands, lay hold by faith upon God's Son and trust in him and call upon him. And he has promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's my prayer tonight that if you're not a Christian, that this will be the night whenever you will say, well, you know, I'm just going to come. And I'm just going to come as I am because I can't come any other way. And if the Lord will take me, I'm trusting him and I want him to be my Lord and I want him to be my Savior. And right now in this meeting, I trust, I embrace the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who could put it better than the great hymn writer Charlotte Elliott? Whenever she penned those words, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Let's turn to that hymn. It's number 289, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. 289, we'll stand together, please, as we sing, and as we say, if God has spoken to anybody in the meeting, said honestly and earnestly. Sometimes people think, well, I don't want to waste the preacher's time. I don't want to hold anybody back. Maybe that's you tonight and the devil's telling you that. Don't annoy anybody. Put it off to another time whenever it's more convenient. I'll tell you tonight, if God is speaking to you, it'll never be more convenient for you to come to Christ than it is tonight. Heaven's open to you if you'll come. Christ's here in this meeting if you'll come. I'm available if you need any help. But don't leave without the Lord. Have that past forgiven. Have your present changed. Have your future secured. We'll sing the first three verses of 289. Just as I am without one plea, Let's stand as we sing these first three verses. Make it the prayer of your heart. Let's stand as we sing. Verses 1, 2, and 3, 289. Now, in the stillness, closing moments of this meeting, going to be leaving soon. But if God has spoken to your heart, what a wonderful opportunity, what a wonderful blessing that is, just to know that beyond the voice of a preacher, the Word of God has been challenging you, Spirit of God convicting you. Tonight you're convinced of your need, and you know that you need a righteousness outside of yourself. Your past needs to be forgiven. You'll find everything you need in God's own dear Son. He invites you to come. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to the Lord. And even if you have come or do come, tell somebody. Witness for him. Confess with your mouth. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Loving God and everlasting Father, we thank thee for the gospel of thy Son. Thank thee, O God, for everything that he is, for all that he has done. O God, we rejoice tonight that he is alive forevermore. O God, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased, Lord, to save souls in this very meeting. Lord, if there's one that's halting between two opinions, battle going on in their mind and heart, O God, bring them to thyself. Don't let them harden their necks, O God, but Lord, bring them through for Jesus. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, praying in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Amen.